Verses 28 through 36, but you can continue reading for yourself this morning or when you get home or while I'm preaching, whatever, I don't. The rest of the 37 through 43. It says, now about 8 days after these sayings, Jesus took with him Peter, John, and James, and he went up to the mountain to pray. And while he was praying, the appearance of his face changed and his clothes became dazzling white. And suddenly they saw two men, Moses and Elijah, talking to him. They appeared in glory and were speaking of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now Peter and his companions were weighed down with sleep, but since they had stayed awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. Just as they were leaving him, Peter said to Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three dwellings, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Not knowing what he said while he was saying this, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were terrified as they entered the cloud. Then from the cloud came a voice that said, This is my Son, my chosen. Listen to him. And when the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone. And they kept silent, and in those days told no one any of the things that they had seen. This is the word of God for us as children. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Lord, we do thank you this day for your word, and we thank you, Lord, for this time that is at hand, that you just open up our hearts and our minds just to begin to look at you through the season of Lent that is coming upon us very quickly, that we begin to see the things that are making that time close at hand, that you remind us, Lord, of who you are in all things. Be with us now. For it is in your Son's great and holy name I pray. Amen. It's surprising to see just how much of Jesus' ministry was spent in the education and the preparation of his disciples. You see, the transfiguration was a key factor in this process. Like so many other experiences, the transfiguration seemed to be more mystery than education for the three disciples who witnessed this event. You see, these three disciples clearly did not understand what was happening. But the transfiguration takes its place along with so many other puzzling experiences, which would become clear later on. So much of life happens that way. It's puzzling sometimes when it happens, but we'll understand it or it becomes clear down the road. Any profound education has in it notable pieces of puzzling information and experience, the importance of which evolves over a period of time. You see, the transfiguration took place as Jesus was about to set out for Jerusalem. So many things would be said and done on the way to and in Jerusalem that would be over the heads of his disciples. You see, the greatest of all frustrating puzzles was yet to come, and that was the cross. That was the greatest of all. That was the one that they were not going to understand. Soon Jesus would be snatched from their midst in what to them was a heart-rending tragedy that would leave them in a profound state of shock. His words and deeds, which they had so vaguely understood, would continue to instruct them later on. You see, this is what we know about what happened on that unnamed mountain. Peter, John, and James went with Jesus up the mountain to pray. The three selected disciples must have been tired. They dozed for a while Jesus prayed, a scene that we will see once again, that will be repeated later on in the 22nd chapter of Luke, verse 46, whenever they are in the Garden of Gethsemane. You see, they awoke to see Jesus in a transformed appearance. Jesus had a conversation with two individuals whom the disciples recognized to be the Old Testament prophets, Moses and Elijah, who also had a glorious splendor in their appearances. They were discussing Jesus' departure, which would take place in Jerusalem, which was their intimate destination. They were on their way, they were on this journey, and these things were happening. Now, when the disciples were fully awake and the heavenly duo was about to leave, Peter felt called to say a few words, as he often did. Peter always had something to say, sometimes appropriate, sometimes not. He proposed that day to make a shrine enshrining that experience with three tabernacles, one for each of them, one for Jesus, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And the biblical text here tells us that Peter did not know what he was saying, but he knew something was happening around him that was pretty good. You see, while Peter was still offering his commentary, they were enveloped by a cloud. The cloud came over them. It took them in. An unseen voice from within that cloud said in verse 35, "This is my son, my chosen. Listen to him." He's got something to say. You need to pay attention. And that apostolic trio was so mystified and terrified by what had happened that they did not tell anyone until very much later in the journey. Little wonder at their silence, because they didn't really know what had happened. How could they explain what they had just seen when they did not understand it themselves? You see, the very next day they came down from the Mount of Transfiguration, and before they could even consider trying to understand what had happened, they were suddenly in the middle of an uproar over a failed attempt of the remaining nine disciples that they got back to heal a child that was suffering from seizures. Because right after this, there's a lot happening here. There's a young boy with demons, and they're about to seek and they cast them out. Taken by itself, what does Luke 9, 28 through 45 have to say to us today? What does it have to say to you, and what does it have to say to me in this day that we live in? You see, it is very important for us to go to the mountaintop and be exposed to the glory and awe of heavenly things, even if we do not understand all of them. Even in our ignorance, something of the importance of such experiences penetrates our lives. Even when we're in the middle of something we do not understand, something good can happen. Good things happen. We know something wonderful is about. Many glorious mysteries which puzzle and strengthen us at the time later serve to give us strength and confidence as we eventually discern their meaning, as we begin to learn what's happening, as we begin to think about it, as we begin to process it, because sometimes we just can't fully grasp it all because it happens so quick and so much that we can't get it all. You see, it's not unusual to be exposed to some experience for which we are monetarily unprepared, but for which time will prepare us later. You see, we are not unlike Peter, who, while he did not really know what was going on, he did know instinctively that something great was happening. He knew something magnificent was happening around him. He wanted to freeze that moment, let this moment last forever, but life does not work that way. You see, we all have those experiences in our lives when wonderful things happen, when we go on some kind of journey, maybe, when the Lord reveals Himself to us in special ways, when we can't quite discern for ourselves what's going on. Many times, if we've been on some type of journey, if you've been on some type of spiritual journey, if you've been on some type of something that, like the Emmaus Walk or the Chrysalis Flight or some of these things, if Renovare, some of these things that puts you in a place where you're in a prayerful state or where you're in listening mode and you're just having all these good things happening to you, and so many of them are happening so quick that you just can't comprehend them all. You can't take them all in. But when you sit down, when you get back from these things, and you know that something wonderful has happened, you know that something great has taken place, and you can't get it all together, that you have to sometimes go back and listen, you have to write things down, you have to get it for yourself. And that's exactly what's happening here. You see, life doesn't work that way, that we can take those moments and freeze them in time and say, you know, you need to have this experience, because everybody is not going to have the same experience. We can all be at the same place, just like we are this morning, singing the same songs, listening to the same things, hearing the same words from God's Word, and we all get something different out of it. Because we're different human beings, we're different individuals, we think differently, we act differently, we respond differently, our feelings are so much different. So we're not going to get him out of it. And that's not what God wants us to do, but He wants us to get the meaning, the message, the point, that He wants something about us to change. He wants something about us to be so magnificent, something so glorious, that it changes our lives, that it wants us, that it makes us want to be. It makes us to want to be a part of something, to get involved, to do something, to go a step further, to make a commitment. You see, there is going to always be suffering, anger, and confusion and hurt that awaits the attention and ministry of those who have been to the mountaintop. You see, it is essential to go to that mountaintop every now and then, but you know it is selfish to stay there. There must be a balanced interplay between the ecstatic inspiration and the existential application, between the inspiration and the application. You know, we can be inspired to do something great and wonderful, and how do we come back and apply it? How do we do it? How do we tell somebody else? How do we give back? How do we share that experience for others to get involved? There's a lot of things we can do. There's a lot of things we can say. There's a lot of experiences that we have had. You know, I look out on Sunday morning, and sometimes I see people that I haven't seen in a few weeks or a month or two, and I think, thank God that they're back. I'm glad to see them. And then I look out, and I see people that are not here. And I worry about it, and I think about it. Wonder what's going on. Wonder what's happening. Wonder if everybody's okay. Wonder what's going on in their lives that they've missed something. Why haven't they got that commitment? Why haven't they got that fire? Why haven't they taken hold of and got to be a part of something? You know, the world that we live in and the world that I live in, people like numbers. And I'm beginning to think maybe it might be me because last Sunday the Taylors were here and we had 100. We got 80 today. We had 90 the week before and 80 the week before that. You know, what's wrong? What's going on? What's happening? I don't know. What's going on with who you are? Where have you been? I look at all the things that go on around us. I know that we've been sick. It's been a sick year. It's been one of the sickest falls and winters we've ever had. And it's still going on. I've never seen people that have, and I myself, that have fallen to it. It kind of takes you. You don't understand. So that kind of takes people. And then we see people that have other things that they like to do. Even with last Sunday being Super Bowl Sunday. And somebody said, well, the Super Bowl didn't start till about 6 or something. I said, but there was people that started celebrating that morning. There are people that actually sit down in front of a TV and start watching pregame stuff about 10, 11 o'clock on Sunday morning and watch it till midnight that night. God help them. That's all I got to say, you know. Because somewhere along the way, as I heard when he was doing the children's message, I wanted to say, amen, hallelujah, she's preaching. Thank you, thank you. If we all got that excited about something, if we would just get that excited about serving God, giving back, being a part of, wouldn't that be something? Not even that. Just, Lord, take a tenth of what happened last Sunday. Just look at how crazy people get. Look at what people do. Look at how far they drive, how far they fly just to go to something. How much money they pay to get there. The things they eat and do while they're there. The things they purchase while they're there. The money that is spent for that one. And that's not counting. Just look at all of it. I mean, it's because everybody's worries about what's the most exciting ad or commercial. Well, some of them are to the ridiculous, to the sublime, to the idiotic. I mean, it's just, they're some of them are good, but some of them are like, what was that about? We just don't know. Our world has gone so crazy about little of something like that, and we've forgotten. Where's our commitment? Where's our dedication? Where's our devotion? You see, there's things that we can do in this world. There's things that inspire us to do something big. How do we come back and apply it? I know when people go on the Emmaus walk, that's something you're told. You know, you've been inspired this weekend to do something. And what is your job for your fourth day? You're to go back and to do something. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? Are you, you're supposed to give back to your church and your community. What are you going to do? Have you gotten involved? Are you making it a different place? Are you making it a better place? Are you making it something for you or for somebody else? Or what are you doing? I've had people to come back and come and ask me in a few weeks. They said, you know, I made a commitment to do something. I need to know, what can I do? Do you have anything that I can do around here? If you ask me, I will give you something to do. And I'm glad when you do. I'll be glad to. There's lots to do around here. I'll be glad to give you something to do so you can share, so you can get involved, so you can start doing, so you can start being. We all have to do something. What are you going to do? I once heard a preacher many, many years ago at the dedication of a church which had been built by many laborers during a very difficult time. And this is his quote. He said, "This is a place where workers dream and where dreamers work. A place where workers dream and dreamers work." You know, we're always going to have workers who are just there doing something, dreaming. But then you're going to have people sitting amongst you that are dreamers that are going to work and get something done. You see, we must move constantly back and forth from the top of the mountain to the valley of human need, from the transfiguration to the application, from profound mystery to practical ministry. Let us pray. Lord, thank you this day for who you are. Thank you, Lord, for this wonderful place, for these wonderful people. I ask, Lord, that you put it upon their heart and their mind to begin to serve you each and every day, to begin to look for ways that they can reach out, ways that they can give back, ways that they can become a more dedicated part of what's going on around them, to reach out and serve this community, to find healing, not only for themselves but for others, to help someone along their way. Lord, there's lots going on. There's tons of ministries and missions happening all around us, and people are so involved. But yet there's always more laborers to be used for the harvest. And I ask that you open up our hearts and our minds this day as we prepare ourselves for the Lenten season, that you allow us, Lord, to be in ministry with you and for you. So be with us now. Bless our time as we come to your table this morning to allow us to open up our hearts, to receive you, to give back, to let go of those things that hold us and bind us, and come and lay our troubles at the altar of the day and to receive your gift that is so freely given to us, the body and blood that was broken and spilled out for us. Be with us now. Continue to bless us. For it is in your Son's great and holy name I do pray. Amen. Our hymn of decision this morning is